Okay, good evening. Let us turn to Psalm 12. Psalm 12. Psalm 12, to the chief musician upon Sheminith, a psalm of David, in verse 1. Help, Lord, for the godly man ceaseth, for the faithful fail from among the children of men. They speak vanity, everyone with his neighbor, with flattering lips and with a double heart do they speak. The Lord shall cut off all flattering lips, and the tongue that speaketh proud things, who have said, with our tongue will we prevail. Our lips are our own. Who is Lord over us? For the oppression of the poor, for the sighing of the needy, now will I arise, saith the Lord. I will set him in safety from him that puffeth at him. The words of the Lord are pure words, as silver tried in a furnace of earth, purified seven times. Thou shalt keep them, O Lord. Thou shalt preserve them from this generation forever. The wicked walk on every side when the vilest men are exalted. Amen. Now God's people, from time to time, experience very difficult situations. They face a lot of opposition, as we have been studying in the Psalms. Often we are persecuted, we are maligned, and we are misrepresented. And sometimes the people who do this against us, the godly, are also very vicious. So what is God's take on all of this? And Psalm 12 basically tells us. And we see here three points, three things that we can learn from this psalm. Firstly, we learn that the ungodly speak evil, and what is the content of what they say. Secondly, we see that God promises to deal with the ungodly, and thirdly, that God keeps the godly. Now, Psalm 12 was written by David, and really it starts off with a very negative mood. You look at verse 1, and really it bemoans the state of the godly. Right? It says, help, Lord, for the godly man ceaseth, for the faithful fail from among the children of men. Now, David here was crying for help from God. And the reason why is because the godly and the faithful men, they're going through trouble, a severe trial. And the trial that they're going through is that the ungodly are speaking evil against the godly. Now, that's the first point. And we see in verse 2, how or what they speak, right? Or how they do it. They speak vanity, everyone with his neighbor, with flattering lips and with a double heart do they speak. Now, we don't know exactly what the circumstances were that David was in when he wrote this. You know, perhaps he wrote this psalm when he was fleeing from Saul. He had a really difficult time in the household of Saul, if you remember, after he defeated Goliath and after he defeated some of the armies, the ladies of the land were cheering for him. They said, Saul has killed his thousands and David has killed his 10,000s, right? And we learned that Saul was very upset with him, and at one point in time, he actually took a spear and threw it at David, but missed. And no doubt what was going on through that time was a lot of malicious talking against David. Or another time that David could have been going through was what we had studied in Psalms 5, 6, and 7, the time when David was escaping from his son Absalom, and there you had Shimei from the household of Saul cursing and scolding David, right? Now the psalm here, we don't know which situation it was, but what we do know is that it records some of David's thoughts on these ungodly men who would speak evil. And we see in verse 2 that the ungodly men speak vanity. Now the word vanity simply means falsehood. In other words, the enemies of David were speaking lies about him. They were casting aspersions on his character, right? And we see the way they told these lies. They had flattering lips, okay? which really tells us that their lies were said in a very smooth manner. Now, the word for flattering in the original talks about slippery rocks. Okay, that's the, if you were to, you know, really distill the word, this word is used to speak about rocks in the riverbed, how it's very smooth and covered with moss. But if you were to walk in the riverbed, even though the moss is very soft, if you slip, you knock your head, what's going to happen to you? You're going to damage your head anyway, right? So smooth rocks doesn't really mean soft. It actually means dangerous, right? So these words that the wicked are speaking, they might be spoken in a soft manner, but they're still lies, and their aim is to destroy. And, you know, those often are the most dangerous, right? You know, my wife and I sometimes like to joke, you know, among, you know, Chinese people, you have different kinds of Chinese, right? So she'll oftentimes joke and say, ah, you know, the Hokkiens are the most obvious because, you know, they say what they mean and they're, you know, really nasty about it, but the worst are the Cantonese, you know, especially those from Hong Kong. They'll say something, they'll say it really nicely, you think they're complimenting you, but actually what they're doing, they're insulting you. So, I mean, in that sense, in that one sense, these ways of speaking with flattery, but actually it's evil, it's really the most dangerous. And we see that the way they speak is because they are double-hearted. Right? That's what verse 2 says. And the word in Hebrew for double-hearted literally means a heart and a heart, right? And there's two ways of looking at this. Firstly, you can see this as they are two-faced. They are two-faced liars. They will smile at you, right, but they will cut your throat. It's like Judas. What did he do? He kissed Jesus, but he was actually betraying Jesus. Another way of looking at it, which is not so different, is because actually they are double-hearted, right? They're not consistent people. And Spurgeon has this to say about these people, and they can very well exist in the church. He says, Spurgeon says, they have one heart for the church and another for the change. That's Old English for market, the marketplace, right? One for Sundays, one for working days, one for the king, another for the pope. Now, a man without a heart is a wonder, right? But he says, but a man with two hearts is a monster, right? I think that's pretty true. You have people who go to church, they serve in church, but, you know, they may not be regenerate. And verse 4 tells us that, right? They may not be regenerate because they are not repentant. They are actually rebellious. And what are the words that they say here in verse 4? With our tongue will we prevail. Our lips are our own. Who is Lord over us? You know, here are people, not only do they say wicked things, but they are also rebellious. They will not be controlled. They will not be silenced. Right, they will speak as they wish because they believe they are their own masters. Right? They are asserting their own independence. And this really speaks about the pride in their heart. And you see this in verse 3. Right? Their tongues speak proud things. So we see from this that the aim of the ungodly is to destroy. We see two words in verse 5 that talk about this. You see the word oppression, right, in verse 5, and also in the same verse you see the word puffeth. Alright, they want to oppress the poor or the weak, and actually the word in its original is far more intense than just the word oppress. Alright, the word in its original speaks about violence, destruction, and this word is used to speak about wild beasts who will completely devour their prey. You know, you watch National Geographic, you know, you have the female lion or the lioness, she'll hunt her prey, catch her prey, and then when she catches her prey, you know, there's a phalanx of other lionesses which will come and catch the prey, and then they'll rip the prey to shreds. But after they're done with it, who else comes? The hyenas, right? So this is the kind of characteristics of the ungodly. They will completely devour. And as if that's not scary enough, you see the word puffeth. Now, the context here, right, the word can also be translated as inflame. You know, some of us, we do barbecue, right? How do you get the flames bigger? You fan them, right? Especially if you're doing satay, right? You fan them, you inflame them. Right, so it gives the idea here that it is not just destroy, but they their aim is to stir up others to do the same. So what do the ungodly do? In summary, they speak evil by lying. They are slippery. Right, they will refuse to stop. They are proud. They're rebellious. Their aim is to destroy and to stir up others as well. Yet, can these things also happen in Christian churches? Absolutely. Right? In all church controversies, things like that happen, right? You stir up other people, right? The words that you use. But the thing is, what is the end of these people? We see here that God promises to deal with them, and that's the second point. Now, how does he deal with them? Now we're told in verse 3, what will God do with the flattering lips? He'll cut them off. And the word cut here literally means is to cut off a body part, to excise, to remove, to amputate. You know, if a part of the body becomes gangrenous, you know, really there's no choice but to cut it off. If you don't cut it off, it'll infect the entire body. Now, a very interesting place to look is actually in Titus 1. False teachers were coming into the church. And so Paul told Timothy to appoint elders and bishops, and part of their duties is to stop the mouths of these false teachers, to literally muzzle them. You know, whether it be in a church context or outside, you know, especially office bearers have to be really careful to do this kind of work, even though it is sometimes very unpleasant to do, because God is very concerned with these kinds of lips. If God is cutting it off, in the same way, so must we before it infects the whole body. And we see here that God will deal with them, right, because the ungodly are proud and rebellious, right? They tell lies. You know, we already have seen Psalm 5, and we see in Psalm 5 how the Lord hates those who lie, and he will abhor the bloody and deceitful man. Take a look at Psalm 5, and you see verse 6, right? Psalm 5, verse 6, thou shalt destroy them that speak leasing. The word leasing there means lies. So we know that God's aim is to cut off the lying man. Right, and if you compare that to Psalm 12, the man that speaks vanity or lies in even a smooth way. And we're told in Psalm 12 how God will do this, what his attitude is. Verse 5 tells us of Psalm 12, now will I arise. Now, God is not just saying, okay, I see evil, I'll get up slowly from my seat, from my throne, and I will deal with these people. The word arise is actually God arising in a hostile way. You know, what is the characteristic of God in Scripture? He is patient. He is long-suffering. But what does the Bible tell us? Will he always be patient? No. When he arises, he means to do battle. Take a look at Psalm 68, verse 1. Psalm 68, verse 1, you see the full sense of this word arise. All right, shall we read that together? Verse 1 of Psalm 68, beginning, let God arise, let his enemies be scattered, let them also that hate him flee before him. So the sense we get here is that God will come to the rescue of the godly, but in so doing, he will destroy these vain talkers. Now, these vain talkers think they can destroy God's people. They're haughty in their talk. You know, they swagger around in their rebellion. But God arises and he promises to deal with the ungodly. And in contrast to the idle, two-faced, lying, proud lips of David's enemies, God's words are very different. They are very pure, like silver purified seven times. That's what verse 6 tells us. It contrasts the words of God with the words of these liars. And it says here, the words of the Lord are pure words, as silver tried in a furnace of earth, purified seven times. You know, when you take silver ore, it's of course filled with a lot of impurities, right? But when you heat it up in a crucible, all the dross and all the impurities, I think, apparently are supposed to float. Is it down or up? Do you remember? It's supposed to float up, right? And you're supposed to skim it out. And if the fire is hot enough, all these impurities, if they have a lower boiling point than silver, will be burnt up, right? So if you smelt it seven times, it becomes very pure. So this is talking about the purity of God's word, right? God's promise. It's like washing rice. If you wash rice once, it's still chalky, but if you wash it many times, the water becomes clear. You're guaranteed, of course, the rice is very clean and very not nutritious, right? In this sense, right, we're told that God's words are pure. And these words here are really a warning, right, against the enemies of David. God intends to deal with them. You know, it is also, however, not just a warning to the enemies of God, but it is an example to the godly. You know, what should we do in the face of such sinful talk? Right? Should we gain support against our enemies? Right? Someone says something against us. You know, the tendency is to defend ourselves, and we get our own. I guess the Malay word is what? Bakat. Right? You bakat with someone else. You find other people to be on your side. Right? Well, no. You see, that's not the way. You don't inflame and incite other people. Spurgeon said, "Do sinners talk of vanity? Let saints then speak of Jesus and his gospel. Do they talk impure words? Then let the faithful use the pure words of God, which, like silver, the more used, the more melted in the fire, the more precious will they be." Right? So we see here our words have to be pure. So not only should this verse be a warning to the ungodly, but also an example to the godly, but also an assurance to the godly. Right? God arises not only to destroy, but he arises to keep or to protect the godly. That's the last point. Alright, we see this in verse 5. "Now will I arise, saith the Lord, I will set him in safety from him that puffeth at him." So God arises to place the godly in a safe place away from those who, you know, who would speak evil. And how does God place us in safety? How does he do that? Well, he promises to keep us, right? And this is what we see in verse 7. "Thou shalt keep them, O Lord. Thou shalt preserve them from this generation forever." God will keep every one of his godly people. He will preserve them from the wicked generation forever. And according to verse 8, the wicked are everywhere. The vile man will continue to grow. Right, they will be exalted, but God will keep the godly. Now, I'm sure every one of us here, at least most of us here, you know, are familiar with this verse. This verse is often used to talk about the preservation of Scripture. Right? But does it talk about the preservation of Scripture? No. Right? This verse is used to talk about the preservation of the godly. Right? It was firstly the Seventh Day Adventist that used this verse here to talk about the preservation of Scripture. And unfortunately, or really fortunately, this is not the witness of Christians down the ages. Take a look at your Psalter selection here, all the way at the bottom. It says here, O Lord, you will preserve your word always? Isn't that what it says? No. You will preserve your people always, and from this generation keep them safe. See, that's really the context of this psalm. You know, even the Scottish Psalter, which was translated from the Hebrew, it says this, Lord, thou shalt then preserve and keep forever from this race. Right? And the word them refers to people because of the context of race or generation, from this generation of people, from this race of people. So them must refer also to people. So I guess the application of this psalm is quite simple. You know, whatever difficulties we're facing, whatever upcoming trials we have, whatever opposition we have from those who would speak evil things, we need to realize that God keeps his people, but we ourselves to be guarded against presumptuous action and also thoughts, that we are to be pure in our words. You know, the temptation often is to fight back, right? And to use all manner of words against them and to get support. But we ought not to be presumptuous because God will assist us. And that's what we say. Well, that's what we see here. And God's promises are pure, right? He will do what he says. And I think this is a wonderful psalm to instruct us. You know, when things don't go our way, when things, when we face opposition, we need to have that ability to trust in God, to surrender, and to rely on him. Right? And after all, we're told in verse 5 that God will now arise. Right? He will arise. So people may do their worst, but with God's help, we should do our best, and we will eventually see victory in Christ. Let us pray. Eternal Father in heaven, we thank you for your word, how your word is indeed pure, purified in a furnace 7 times as silver. We pray, Lord, that because it is so pure, that we would trust in what you say, that despite the troubles we are in and despite the problems that people bring against us, we know that our deliverance is at hand in your own time, for you have promised and you will fulfill. So give us this assurance in our lives. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.